Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Thank you, man. And you can be seated this morning. And I'm so thankful for that sweet name of Jesus. There's something about that name. I thank God that I was lost and he found me, that I was dead and he's made me alive together with him in Christ. What a joy that is, and so grateful for these men and just their testimony through song this morning. And at this time, we'll have an opportunity to give. At this time during the service, we take up our offering. And I just want to remind you this morning that any cash that is placed in the offering, that will go to Men's Challenge. You can also designate on a check or let us know in that way of a gift for them. If you give online, you'll also see a drop-down box that you can give to that ministry. And we'll leave that up for a few days this week. And we'd love for you to consider blessing this ministry. I know it takes a lot to just see all these things that they do come together. And it's just incredible what God is doing in their midst. You know, we sat down as a staff team, and Brother Stevens talked about me coming and serving on the board of directors, and we kind of listed because we believe that, man, God has placed us in this community for the good of the city, for the good of this town, for to proclaim the gospel and to engage in ministry. And we sat down and we began to list out, and we said, hey, what are the greatest needs in our community? And in the greatest needs, there ought to be God's people in the midst of those needs, meeting those needs, serving in whatever way they can. And so we listed out those things. I've still got that list. And on that list, we listed addiction recovery. And within about a week, Brother Stevens called me and said, hey, I want to invite you to consider serving on that board. And I knew in those moments what the answer was. We talked a bit, but I'm so grateful that the Spirit of God is working in our midst, and he is bringing dead things to life. I want to invite Brother Stevens to come and just lead us in the rest of our service today. Again, thank God for all you men, for what God is doing. And listen, I know there's a lot of ways you can support, ways through giving. On our app, you'll see the Men's Challenge website. It might be that some of you say, hey, we want to connect and give monthly to support what God is doing. I'd love for you to just consider those things, look at those things. But man, these brothers like to eat. I'm sure a Sunday school class, a small group, grandma cooking a meal, bringing in any of those things are great blessings. But consider how you can be part of meeting needs in our community. And this is a great one. Brother Stevens.
Thank you, Pastor. These brothers don't like to eat. These brothers love to eat. Quentin and Stacy, stand up. I mean, that's probably 12 foot of men right there standing on each other's shoulders. They can put it away. And it's funny to hear them talk. If depending on the drug of choice that they come to us with, all addiction affects your physical health when you're running that kind of life. But if they're on any kind of stimulants, cocaine or methamphetamine, anything like that, you get such a hold of their life that you'd rather use drugs than you would eat food. And when your metabolism's increased like that, a lot of times they come to us very malnourished, very underweight, and within a month, 2 months of being around Macon County folks, they'll put on 25, 30 pounds, and I'm not exaggerating. And then after they're in the program, about 6 months, they've put on another 25, 30 pounds, and I hear some of them saying, man, I got to slow down. I got to get in the gym. Part of what we do is when they get to a certain place in the program, we call on them to share their stories in the form of a testimony. We have two men that they shared their testimonies for the first time today. And I want Michael to come, and he's going to share his testimony with us. And what I'm going to do just to kind of guide him along the process is maybe do a little question and answer. But he did so good a little earlier today that he Mike can just take off with it, but I do want to get him started here. Michael, what I want you to do is share with the congregation about how you grew up and your childhood and your family life, and then as that moved into your teenage years and your early adult years, how the addiction became a part of your life.
My name is Michael Mazzarella. I am the child of a Most High God. He has done for me what I could not do for myself. I grew up in Miami-Dade County. I'm a third-generation Italian-American. I grew up rough. My parents, they did the best job they possibly could with me. I'm grateful for my upbringing. I thank God for my childhood and my story. I remember being 10 years old in a small Baptist church and giving my life to the Lord for the first time. And, you know, I wish I could tell you that everything went the way that God wanted it for my life, but it did not. I got involved with people and things that I shouldn't have been involved with, started smoking pot, doing other drugs at a young age. You know, through the years, it just drugs take everything. And growing up, I didn't realize that, you know, this was going to be a commitment that I couldn't handle. I thought that, you know, drugs was just hanging out with your friends, having a good time. You know, it was cool. It was, you know, I didn't have much of an identity as a kid. I didn't fit in the best. So, you know, doing drugs was something that got me accepted with the in crowd, with the cool kids. And I like that, man. I like to hang out and party on the weekends. But, man, by the time I graduated high school, my father owned a commercial floor covering company that, you know, started out small. And over the years, he grew it up pretty big. And, you know, I wasn't the smartest. I wasn't doing real good in school. I barely graduated high school, probably due to my drug addiction. And, you know, I started working with my dad. And I saw another side of my father that I never saw before when we started working. You know, he involved himself in drugs just like I did, and I couldn't understand that, but he was and is my best friend to this day, and he's given his life over to the ministry, and he's been serving God for many years now, and he's not the same God, you know, but he had no clue. He was just doing the best he could, and we were hanging out, man, and getting into things that we shouldn't have been getting into, and one thing led to another, and then a prescription drugs hit my town in the form of pain clinics, pharmacies. We started, you know, doctor shopping. I became a silent partner on a pain clinic, and it got so out of hand so fast. I couldn't tell you how many friends and family members I've lost to a drug addiction over the years. Some really good people that I miss, you know, they didn't deserve to die. They didn't want to die. They just, you know, they got involved and they seen no way out. And one night, you know, it all ended for them. And I'm just so glad that God spared my life. I know that it was nothing to do with anything I did right. I know that God spared my life. And I'm here today talking to you guys because our God is an awesome God who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Because I should be dead, but he chose to keep me alive.
Michael, that's all right, yeah. You first started smoking pot in high school. How did that addiction progress from using that drugs to other drugs as you moved into your adult years?
Well, I started smoking pot probably 11, 12 years old. That led to acid. You know, we were doing a lot of LSD when I was probably in middle school, early high school. And then that turned into designer drugs like, you know, rolls, mollies, things of that nature. And then, you know, that wasn't real good for working. So once I graduated high school, it became, you know, cocaine, oxycodone, Dilaudin, Xanax, and, you know, it just progressed from there. You know, it was like I always thought that I was better than the next guy because maybe I wasn't doing this drug and I was doing more of that drug. And it was just, it was trying to maintain something that was unmaintainable. And, you know, I just always thought that if I just had more substance, more money, more work, more, you know, more love, that I would be okay. And it was never the case.
How did you end up at Men's Challenge?
Me and my little brother were involved. You know, he's one of my best friends, and we were involved. And I moved to Maggie Valley, North Carolina, and bought my first house when I was 23 years old. He followed. My family came up from Florida. My little brother got real involved in methamphetamine probably about 6-7 years ago. He got in some trouble, and he came to Men's Challenge. He went through the program, became an intern, I believe went on to be staff for a little while. And, you know, through those years, he knew that I was involved in a lot of things that I shouldn't have been, but I was hiding behind every type of facade I could possibly hide behind to try to make it seem like I didn't need help. And finally, through some charges I caught a long time ago, I caught violations, ended me back into a facility in South Georgia. And it was a way out at first, on a modified sentence to come to Men's Challenge. And, you know, all my reasons for coming here wasn't all, you know, exactly what the program wants, maybe, or maybe what God wanted for me. But through the time of being at Men's Challenge, you know, God's worked on me and changed my heart through a lot of hard situations, through a lot of things that I didn't want to accept. But through the acceptance of realizing that, you know, I'm the most broken, I'm in a place that nobody can help me but Jesus Christ, that not my family, my wife, my business, nothing can save me, that I have to completely surrender to a life being, I don't want to say told what to do, but, you know, being guided into this relationship with Jesus Christ.
Fantastic. That was good.
The men come to us for various reasons. Some, it's attached to their or their PO, probation program. And, you know, as long as we can, if they're going to work with the program, it doesn't. They're not choir boys when they come to us. But the prayer is, no matter what the reason is that they come to us, that they'll meet the Lord in a life-transforming way early on. And Mike and I were having a conversation one day a couple of years ago, and he shared with me there was a guy that they were having trouble with, and he just couldn't seem like he was getting traction. And then 7 months into the program, something snapped, something hit, and he received what the Lord was trying to do in his life. And so I'm grateful for every man that's in the program, and why they come through the front doors is not really that important to me. I just want them there. We've been privileged. The Public Defender's Office in Western North Carolina, we were able to show our facilities to, I think they had 9 of their office come out, attorneys, social workers, and looked at our place, and they were so impressed and so pleased with what they saw, even those that did not make any kind of claim of faith at all. They did not say, one man told me, he said, I'm not a Christian, but I see the value of what y'all are doing here. And we're grateful for every opportunity we have and for every man that comes into the program. Quentin, I want you to step up and we're going to talk a little bit, brother.
All right there.
Yes, sir. Come all the way up. I'm glad Quentin's saved. That's a big guy right there. Quentin, if you would, tell the congregation who you are, where you're from, and kind of your growing up story. Share with them.
All right. My name is Quentin Childers. I'm from Gastonia, about 2.5-3 hours away from here. I grew up with pretty good parents. I'm the child of my parents' second marriage. So I grew up with half-siblings, a sister and a brother. And I pretty much watched them just fight each other like they didn't know each other all the time. Scared me half to death. So coming up, I found God real fast. Well, I thought I did. I wound up getting saved in the second grade at a church that my parents went to. That we'd go to church, but, you know, I guess we was true Baptist or whatnot. But the reason I asked God in my life, because I was afraid of hell. That's what I feared. I feared of just being homeless, no parents, nowhere to go, just lost, people being mean all the time. So later on, I dropped out of school because I figured what I was going to do is control my life. I was a logistics entrepreneur, like I was going to transport freight, train, plane, truck, something or other. I was just my intrigued, what I was intrigued with doing. So I'm a summertime baby, so I got to get my license and everything when I was 16, wide open. Nobody had to be in a car with me but me and all that good stuff. Started working, so that's all I knew how to do was to work. My parents divorced when I was about 18. They held it together until I was about 18. My siblings didn't, but they ran away all the time and whatnot. Like I say, it scared me half to death still. I didn't know what to think of it. They divorced, and I was fortunate since I was already working. My dad actually put a down payment down on my truck since I was working to give me some responsibility. But I was to pay for that truck, and I did. So I was fortunate enough to have a to and from place. I wasn't stuck at one house or the other. And then I supposedly had a friend. Met this friend. He was cool. Then I wound up losing a job that I worked at and over some horseplay, just horseplay or whatever. So I went to my friend. I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to go home because, like I say, I got to split parents or whatever. But, you know, I took care of my dad. He had congestive heart failure. Mama moved on pretty fast, but I'm a daddy's boy, whatever. But I moved, you know, I went to my friend because I didn't know how to tell, you know, that I just got fired. The one thing I was supposed to do was to work because that's how my parents grew up, is I knew work life. We got left the home a lot at a very young age because we come up poor. Our Christmases and stuff were donations from churches. I mean, we wouldn't have had one most of the time if it wasn't for that. We wouldn't have bicycles and stuff to be normal in the neighborhood, what forth. But I just drew a blank. That's all right. It's just all y'all here.
Talk about how your addiction started.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So my friend got me turned on the pot at a very young age. When I got fired, I went to him, and he was still in school or whatever. Like I say, I finished out earlier or whatnot. So he introduced me to pot. I refused it a couple of times, and he just kind of peer pressured me into it. It made me a real socialite. I met more friends because, of course, they smoked pot and everything else, but it was bad. And then later on, I was about 18, 19, somewhere in that era. Yeah. He introduced me to a girl he went to school with. So we quickly fell in love, whatnot, and I quickly got my heart broke. We dated, and then we got married because in a relationship, we went really fast, and there was a child got conceived. She had to tell her parents or whatever. And they pretty much told her if we did not get married that they was not going to help her with this child. They weren't going to even claim her no more. It was bad. I was there. I wasn't going nowhere. My family's far few in between. We're not real close-knit, so it was like me versus the world. So the only thing I knew to do was to work. I had lost a job before that because of pot and just the bad relationship part, whatnot. So I went to unemployment and I got into truck driving. They paid for a school. I went to school and I learned how to serve a man, not the man. So I made just work my everything. And I didn't realize the girl I love so much and a daughter that was yet coming into my life that I was neglecting. I didn't see it. I didn't know how. It's just the way I come up. It was work. That's all you do. You just, everything's behind you and work's what's important. So what happened is that worked out a week-to-week basis. I was home on the weekend. This is I was 23, 24 years old. And so I got to work all week long and got home Friday about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, which was Saturday. And I had to head out Sunday prior to a 10-hour break before I got there so I can keep on trucking. So there really wasn't no weekend. It was pretty much get home, take a bath, and go and just, you know, take back out. So I was neglecting the whole time. So, I mean, she was. So when we found out we received a daughter and had to get married and everything. I mean, I didn't even know how to be a boyfriend, let alone a husband. So we had to be pushed into marriage because her mom and dad wouldn't let us would not help her at all. I furnished the house and everything, transportation, because like I said, that's all I knew how to do was just buy. You know what I mean? I didn't have no compassion. I mean, I loved, but I didn't know what true compassion was. So when I come in 1 month, 2 months ago, 2 months later down the road, I was told I couldn't be a part-time dad because she was pretty much taking care of the child herself, and her mother and everybody else was just doing everything that I wasn't doing, my first and only child, her first and only child. So after I heard that, I had to go home and check some mail. I got home and checked some mail, and I had divorce papers. I was done. My life just fell apart right there. There's no way. There's no way you can love somebody, care for somebody, and just give. But I was giving in the wrong. I was just all materialistic stuff. You know what I mean? It's like, house, this, that, the third. We're a family. But it was pretty much just her and my daughter. I was out of the picture all the time and did not see it. So I got through the divorce papers and all that mess. I found another friend. And this friend introduced me to cocaine. So cocaine became my life. I still worked and held a job and everything because that's just who I am. Work is first. You know what I mean? I didn't ever quit work or get fired from work. Matter of fact, they actually let me get by doing drugs with cocaine and marijuana because I done a good job. I didn't show it. I mean, it's weird. I didn't show it. And it is really bad. The last thing I finished up with was a body shop because I tried to come in. This is recently, about 2 years ago. I tried to come in local, driving trucks and everything else, and it was just the pay wasn't there, and it was just I had to do everybody else's job, and it still kept me away from being a father. It kept me away. I also knew it was just money, money, money. So this body shop I worked at, which I say is about a year ago, two years ago, it made cocaine really bad. It's amazing. I was pretty attentive at doing cars. I was pretty good at it, tearing them down, putting them together because I'm OCD. So I kept everything together, nobody messing my stuff because the wrath of the devil would come out of me if they moved anything, touched anything, and I wanted it to go back together just as it's my own car. You know, you're allowed so much of this, that, and the third because it's aftermarket and everything else. It's wrecked. Nah, mine's got to be the way it, it's got to be perfect. This side's got to match this perfect or I can't live with it. That's just who I am. So later on, I found out that was just, it got worse, it got bad, and I was pretty much just screamed out to God. I was in a $40,000 truck that I was paying for because I just kept on spending money to get away from cocaine, and I could not break myself to not have money to get a bag of dope. That was the craziest thing. Like, that was just the craziest. That gave me cold chills, but that's just the craziest thing. So I was in my truck one night in the parking lot because I just had let the house and stuff go because, you know, I'm done. I'm done. I'm just going to let it go. I'm done. So I was in my truck. I bought as much dope as I could, which was cocaine, my last check. Of course, I made my last truck payment, insurance payment, and everything else. So I don't know why, but I made all my payments first. And what I had left over, I bought the bag of dope I can get. Apparently, God changed that into, you know, not to be funny, but angel dust or whatnot. He took the drugs out of that bag because I was so stopped up and sweating so bad and just I was bad. But I screamed out to God, just, you know, I felt so bad for some reason. Like I say, I gave my life to Christ when I was like in the second grade, but I didn't really, not for the crucifixion. I was just scared of hell. So I gave my, when I cried out, I asked him just to drop this soul. Drop this flesh and just take my soul. I'm done. I feel so bad not serving God and just living of the world, and I just wanted good and not having my daughter and really my first love to have my daughter with. And, you know, And my daughter's redheaded, so it was like, it really hurt. But my daughter was born legally blind. That really made things hard. I went through the court system, what I can do with them. But like I say, it's the intimacy you got to have with a child that's got needs like that. You have to have that touch feel. You got to hear each other's voice. You know, she's got to know daddy to be safe and comfortable. And my ex-wife, she fought everything in that because I guess what time I was around, it was all about my kid. I left her out, and it was bad. So when I cried out to God about just drop this flesh, you know, take my soul because I can't do right. Apparently, I had my windows cracked just a little bit. And the people in that parking lot, once I come to, I was so angry because I was at the top of my lungs. I come through, and I looked around, and they was just like, what's wrong with this? Apparently, they was prayed for me somehow, some way. So when I woke up that morning, my mom, like I say, we're far few in between. But something told me to go and see my mom. So when I woke up, God's will, I woke up, and I went to see my mom. And it just so happened she knew about this program. And I had to confess to her the filth that I felt on myself that I was doing and how I couldn't live with it no more. Something didn't change. That I was done. I was tired of trying. I tried to run out of money to keep from buying it. Couldn't meet one friend to another. Just had pockets full of this stuff. And it was just, I just wanted to serve God. I just wanted to be over with because I know he would make a way if I put him in there. And somehow I did. I never left God out of it. No matter how high I was, no matter how drunk I was, I always said something about God. Like, I always praised him somehow. Either it was good or bad, but it worked out somehow. So my mom got me here to Men's Challenge. She made a phone call. I filled out an application and everything. I think I talked to Mr. Stevens. I know Jason Hershaw. I believe I talked to him or whatnot. They accepted me in the Men's Challenge, so I pretty much let everything go. That I was trying to let go. I dropped everything and walked away from everything. Motorcycles, trucks, hot rods, everything that I had, I spent money into. Lord wished I could have it back, but it's all gone. I dropped everything to come to Men's Challenge. Here, I pretty much learned how to be a man, and it's compassion. It's compassion. It's not a paycheck. It's not materials. It's compassion. I learned friends are just, I don't know how y'all take friends, but I don't see friends. I have brothers, and I'd rather have brothers than I would a friend any day of the week. So, yeah. We get along just like brothers get along. We fuss and fight, but we're together. We can't run from each other. We're there to make our amends, and we do. And we do it with compassion. Like, it's crazy. Like, I'm not going to walk in him drinking or snorting cocaine. And there's none of them going to offer me that. And to me, that's God. That's heart. Because that's a man. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not scared to talk to them. We talk to each other. And just a tender-hearted, compassionate is the best thing that I've found that God showed me. So now, I don't fear hell because, you know, being homeless, no parents, nothing. I mean, I fear God. I fear being disobedient to God. Amen. He is the way. He is my Savior. I had to rededicate my life when I got to this place, this Men's Challenge, because like I say, I had the wrong perspective. Even though we went to church, I was young. Then after, you know, everything that went on, I just kind of lost it. But I found God in his true form. And I've been real with God ever since. I'm not fake about it. I tell him what's on my heart and how I feel. These guys heard me out in the field before preaching to God for like I knew what I was talking about. But he has a way and a will, and I accept it. And it's compassion, it's love, and it's tenderheartedness.
Due to time, Pastor, I'm sorry, but he's adamant that I share from Scripture. We just don't have time, but I'm going to share a closing thought if I was going to preach. Any given Sunday, there are families that may walk in here among us that are dealing with loved ones, nieces, nephews, sons, daughters, just close family friends that have children, addicted, struggling, in and out of prison. The point is they walk in broken. And we in the church, I think we've become real good at learning how to put the church mask on when we come through the doors. And, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And we smile and we shake one another's hand, hug necks. But the truth be told, we're falling apart inside, or we have already fallen apart. And we're nothing more than just a collection of pieces. We come through the doors. We live our lives in that brokenness. And what I was going to speak on was from Luke 4, 16 through 22, but particularly verse 18, where Christ, he enters into a synagogue, Nazareth, and he takes up the scroll from Isaiah. In our Bible, that'd be Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then he lists several reasons for why that anointing is upon his life. And one of those reasons in the King James, it says, to heal the brokenhearted. And I just wanted to remind us here today from the Word of God that God knows where you are. He knows if you've walked into this, maybe this service today, and there's trouble in your home and your family's in turmoil, but you put on nice clothes and you've come and you've sat, but inside you're hurting and you're wounded, you're sad. I just want to remind you that you have a Savior, a Lord, a King who knows. Not only does he know, but his knowledge, he cares. Just as Quentin has had to learn since he's been at Men's Challenge, it's all about being compassionate and tenderhearted. I can tell you Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Amen. And he'll heal that brokenness. Sometimes it's not as quick as we'd like, but if we stay in his presence and we continue to allow his Holy Spirit to operate through and in us, that healing will come. It will get better. Just stay in his presence. Stay faithful the best you can. The tough times, the sleepless nights, the difficult moments, grab a hold of the Lord, reach out to a brother. God will use a multitude of ways, but at the end of the day, it is the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts that brings that healing. Remember that, church, when you're in those difficult moments. Pastor, if you'd come.
Thank you, brother. Let's give these men just another hand as we... appreciate these men. Appreciate Brother Michael and just the scripture that he read from today. And I don't want to leave here without just giving us an opportunity to respond to what we've heard, to respond to God's grace and his mercy from the testimonies that we heard. I was broken and he healed me. I was lost and he found me. I don't know how you came in this place today. I don't know what things are wearing on your heart. Maybe Brother Stevens has described you. That you came in and on the outside, everything looks good, but on the inside, you're broken. On the inside, you're hurting. You know, that same Jesus that read those words in Nazareth that said in these moments, he said, you know, you've been waiting and there's been a prophecy that's proclaimed. There's going to be one that's coming that will heal the brokenhearted, that will give sight to the blind. So there's a man that you've been looking for. And in those moments, he says, here he is. I am that man. And I want you to understand these men, they would, everyone, if they got up here, and every one of us, there are times that we have turned. We've turned to empty wells. We've turned to things that do not satisfy. But Jesus has come, and he's come that we might have life. He's come that we might experience grace, that we might experience his mercy, that we might be born again into a living hope. Right? The address to Men's Challenge is Living Hope Way. And listen, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And so I want to ask Justin to come, and going to come and just lead us in a song. And I want to invite you in these moments. It may be that you're weighed down and heavy laden this morning, and Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus said, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden and in me, you'll find rest. I don't know what may have a hold of you, what may weigh you down, but I know there's only one way to find freedom. There's only one name. You know, we sung about it earlier, but there's only one name, and that's the name of Jesus, and there's no other name under heaven where my men must be saved. Maybe there's some of you here today that need to trust him for the first time, to look, as Quentin said, to the crucifixion, to look at what Jesus did on that cross and recognize that it was in your place. And that through placing your faith and trust in Christ alone, that you can be made new, yes, that you can have life. Listen, you can come and surrender your life this morning. Yeah. Maybe there's some of you that you say, you know what, I'm a believer. I've trusted in Jesus. I've been saved. But I've never taken that step of obedience in baptism. Listen, we're going to the river. We're going to be heading there in just a minute. Today will be a great day to begin to walk in obedience to the Lord. Whatever's on your heart, we'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you, Brother Stevens. We'd love to pray with you this morning. If you have a need, I want you to come. I'm going to pray, and if you'll stand with me. Father, we're grateful, Lord, that same Jesus that God has saved, the same Jesus that spoke that day in Nazareth, that same Jesus is healing broken hearts today. That same Jesus is giving freedom to those who are bound. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We pray, God, that there might be somebody who's set free from, God, the burden of sin and the weight of sin in their life this morning. God, we pray that there might be someone who's dead in their trespasses and sins, Lord, and that you might make them alive in the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we pray you'd have your will and way. Lord, we trust these moments in your care, and we pray, God, that as we worship you, God, that we'd respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.